Thank you, Stephanie and Tom, for that duet, arranged by Mark Hayes. All who hunger, gather gladly, and we do so this day. I want to mention once more, because it is new, that next Sunday we'll gather outside March 14th for the 9 a.m. service, and we will continue, as we always do, to have the live streaming at 11 a.m. Through both the Facebook and the church website. We are just simply not able to have the 11 o'clock outside, too. It just takes so many volunteers. And that's why we're asking you, when you do join us next Sunday for the 9 a.m. service outside, that you wear masks, even if you have been vaccinated, because others will not know that. And we want everyone to be assured that if you come to attend that service outside at 9, everyone is required to wear masks. And we know it is difficult for some, but we also ask you to bring your own chair. We just simply do not have the number of volunteers needed to put all the chairs out and set up for worship at the same time. But we are glad to offer that. After the 14th, we will offer the 9 o'clock service on Palm Sunday, March the 28th again, and then on Easter as we do each year. Again, that's the 9 a.m. service only. We continue this morning in the Lenten series, From Dust to Promise, Refreshing Our Hearts. Today is the third sermon in this series, and I've entitled it, One Table Still Standing. Our scripture reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, 10 verses, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And this is where we find the familiar story, perhaps the overly familiar story to some, of Jesus cleansing the temple. Let me give you an introduction, because while we may be familiar with this story, there is a lot that's going on in these 10 short verses. Notice with me this morning, as you hear this being read, that it is a dialogue between Jesus and the Jews. And they're not so much talking to one another as they're talking past one another. And then notice as it opens, there are several verses describing Jesus coming into the temple, and actually it's the temple courtyard. It was about 200 yards wide and long, and it would have been a place where Gentiles only would have been allowed together. There was a courtyard just for the Gentiles, and this is where the Jews had set up shop for changing coinage and helping people prepare to purchase a sacrifice for their annual pilgrimage to the temple at Passover. And Jesus makes this whip of cords to drive out the business people and all of their paraphernalia. One scholar has reminded us that this is the only place in the Gospels, the only time that we learn of Jesus making something. We know that he was trained as a carpenter and could have done this, but it's interesting that this may be the only recorded item that we are told that he made. And then in verses 16, 18, and 20, Jesus and the Jews again speak past one another about his actions, turning over the tables and running out the money changers. And woven into this conversation in verses 17 to 22 are descriptions of the disciples' reactions, what is going on before their eyes and what is being said about what Jesus has done. And then in the last couple of verses, there is a comment from a narrator for our sake, for the reader's sake. And so here's what's going on in these 10 verses. I made a note of it. There is Jesus, the Jews, the disciples, the narrator, the voice of the prophet Zechariah, the voice of the psalmist David, according to Psalm 69 that's quoted, and there are the readers, implied by the narrator's need to interpret for us what Jesus meant about raising the temple in 3 days, referring, of course, to himself. With that long introduction to this familiar story, right, let us turn our attention to the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Beginning at verse 13 in chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. Verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Narrator, verse 21. But he was speaking as of the temple as his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, here we are, sort of midway through Lent, and pretty much every year we are called once again to look at this extremely odd story of Jesus making a whip of all things and taking that whip to the cattle, to the sheep, and to the money changers and chasing them out of the temple courtyard. This year, the lectionary differs from Mark and turns to John's gospel to tell us this story. It isn't an easy story for us to embrace. I mean, most of us have grown up looking at that headshot from Warner Salmon's painting of Jesus with his long brown hair with blonde streaks and his saccharine blue eyes. Meek and mild Jesus. That's who we have grown to embrace growing up. But it is a timely story for us, because Lent is the great spring cleaning time of the Christian's life. It is the traditional season of prayer, of fasting, of the reading of Scripture, in preparation for the great festival that is coming, the festival of Easter and the celebration of Christ's resurrection. Well, the word Lent, that word Lent, you probably know this, but it's derived from a Saxon word that literally means spring. And so Lent was rightly viewed then in the early church as a kind of spiritual spring, a time in the renewal, for the renewal of the soul's life, a time in which we are returned to the life in God and try to center our lives around our Lord. The common assumption then about this reading in John's gospel is just how many Bibles entitle it, "The Cleansing of the Temple." The animals and the money changers, however, they had a right to be there in the temple courtyard. The animals were there because of the instructions in the Torah, the instructions in God's law to God's people, the requirement of an animal sacrifice at Passover. And the money changers were there to help those pilgrims who came annually to the temple to make a sacrifice. And they had to change their coinage because no one could make a gift to the temple if the coinage had an idol on it or an emperor on it. It had to be the shekel. And when it was changed hands by those money changers, there was a half shekel tax that was included with the purchase. But in John's gospel, the point that Jesus is making is not so much that the temple need to be cleansed of this commercial abuse and he turned the tables over. The point is, Jesus is making the statement here, particularly in the gospel of John, that their efforts of doing this, of making this annual sacrifice and changing money, it's no longer necessary, said Jesus. Jesus' disruption of one of the most significant holy pilgrimage and events of the year, it's worth noting because it's a key event in all four Gospels. Because in all four, when this takes place, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they want to annihilate Jesus. The story of Jesus cleansing the temple and overturning turning these money changers' tables, it is in all four Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the event, according to them, happens toward the end of their gospel as Jesus is coming to the temple and riding that donkey. You remember the story. And they tell about the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is the last straw for the scribes and Pharisees that then seek to kill him. But John's gospel, however, paints this image for us at the very beginning of his gospel. You remember Jesus, in beginning his ministry, he has just performed a miracle. In chapter 1, we learn about the miracle at Cana of Galilee. And Jesus, at that great wedding feast, the party ran out of wine, and he turned all of the water there in those jars into wine. And then we're told in chapter 1, just before our story, that Jesus returned to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. And John tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, just before our reading this morning, that his disciples, because of this miracle of turning water into wine, they believed in him in this first sign that he offered, the very first, and they believed in who he was. Now, in our reading this morning, just after Jesus' first miracle, we will see the disciples actively engage in trying to understand this Jesus in whom they have chosen to believe. And they do so in our story with the help and aid of Scripture. The disciples begin to remember what he said. And the narrator tells us this. It becomes a tool in John's gospel that they remember what he said when he did this or when he did that. The disciples witnessing this particular event must have tossed and turned all night. They must have had a sleepless night after all of this craziness that they observed from Jesus. They must have found it terribly disconcerting to witness Jesus so unhinged, throwing furniture, shouting at the top of his lungs, flinging money into the air. Perhaps they ran for cover with the rest of the crowd. I know I probably would have if I had been there. And the question is, the next morning, did they look Jesus in the eye when they talked to him? Or did they kind of just shuffle their feet and murmur to him, asking him questions about the events of the day before? Did they make small talk after Jesus did all this? I imagine there was a lot of silence. And secondly, note with me, we see in these verses John's placement of them at the very beginning of the gospel again. Such understanding of both Scripture and who Jesus is, it becomes for those disciples an unfolding process of learning who Jesus is. It was for those first disciples, and it still is for us. In fact, the remembering of Scripture and the remembering of what Jesus said is at the center of the lives of his disciples. And that is clearly the purpose of this time of spring cleaning of Lent in our own lives. To fully understand how Jesus serves God, serves the God who has called him, and how we are called to follow him and make him again the center of our life. Belief on the basis of Jesus' first sign of the miracle of his turning water into wine, it likely would have proven to be a very shallow faith. That belief, as important as it is at the very beginning of John's gospel, it must be deepened and it must be extended. And so must our faith be built more than on that one miracle. The cleansing of the temple then, you see, begins to spell out more deeply who Jesus is, his identity for his disciples. If you destroy this temple, I will raise it in 3 days. He is the temple. It reminds us that we are to have an ongoing engagement with who Jesus is in studying the Scripture, because the Scriptures are God's reliable truth to us. Then thirdly, finally, John's gospel moves us beyond just the cleansing of the temple to Jesus telling us that the money changers and the tables that are overturned now, they are no longer necessary. As Jesus overturned the tables in the temple courtyard that day, he was already pointing to his own death and to his own resurrection. And a table that he would break bread with them and share a cup with him the night before his arrest. A table that has now stood all these years and has never been overturned. It is the table we'll come to in just a moment. The table of grace, a table of love, a table of joy. For Jesus is the one in whom we all ultimately find our Lord. Let us pray as we come to the table. O Lord and our God, now we give you thanks. Help us through the music that follows to center our lives on you and to seek to refresh our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I now invite you to come to this table that is still standing, a table that has never been overturned by suffering, by hate, or even death. It is a table of grace, of love, and of joy, and Jesus invites all of us to come to it. As we come now to the breaking bread and the breaking of the bread and sharing of the cup, let us pray prayers of thanksgiving. O Lord and our God, we give you thanks. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We are so grateful for your love, your joy, and your grace for us. And upon these gifts of bread and wine, we are truly humbled that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us, we pray, with the living Christ and with all who were baptized in his name. Lead us, O God, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, to live as love commands us, bound to Christ, and yet set free for joyful obedience and glad service. As Jesus gave his life for ours, help us to live our lives for others with humility and persistent courage. Give us strength to serve you faithfully until the promised day of resurrection, when with the redeemed of all the ages, we will feast with you at your table in glory. And hear us now, O Lord, as we pray the prayer that Jesus bid us to pray, as we are bold to pray it, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We remember on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink all of you of it, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. And as I have invited you to prepare for this time with bread and something to drink, we now take the bread, for this is the body of Christ broken for you. And we now take the cup, something to drink. This is the cup of Christ, the cup of salvation, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink all of you of it. Let us pray. O God of grace, your Son, Jesus Christ, left this holy meal of bread and wine on a table that is still standing for all, in which we share his body and his blood. May we who have celebrated this sign of his great love show in our lives the fruits of his redemption. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, both now and forever. Amen.